Heavenly Father, we are just so blown away today by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross to take your full wrath, God, for our sin. Jesus, you've defeated sin. You have defeated death. You have conquered the grave, and you are alive, and we are here to exalt your name, Jesus, because there is no name that is greater than yours. It's at the name of Jesus that we worship, and that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you, Jesus Christ, you and you alone are Lord. Lord, we ask that as we continue this service and as Brother Jimmy comes to preach your word today, God, that the Holy Spirit would work and move and speak into our lives. We love you today and we praise you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Brother Jimmy comes, I want you to get ready to open your Bibles and get into the Word of God with us. And I want to remind you that we are here for God to meet with us today. We are here to have God speak into our lives. Listen, revival will start with each and every one of us as we open up our hearts to what God wants to say. As God reveals to us the sin that's in our life, and as we confess it and we repent of that sin. And so as we enter into this time of revival, let's seek God for what only He can do through the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of His Word, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Brother Jimmy, would you come and would you share with us what God has laid on your heart?
Thank you, my brother. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Oh boy, he set a timer up here. Isn't that awful? No. I said, how long do I have? He said, as long as you want. And then there you go. So, well, I don't know about you, but we have anticipated this day for months now. And we've been praying, I mean, like we've never prayed before for this time. Pastor Brady has told me that you all have been praying. And he told me one day, he said, some women are even walking around the sanctuary praying. And that's the key, isn't it? I mean, like he said, we want to meet with the Lord. And here's what I've prayed, is that this week, every person, not just one or two, but every single person, beginning with me, that the Lord would speak to our hearts. And he would change us and he would transform us. Needless to say, I love your pastor and his family. I knew him before he was in existence, as a matter of fact. I knew his dad. Brother Joel Wood is the guy that God put in my life as my mentor about 40 years ago. And so all through life, man, when I've needed something, I've called Brother Joel. I said, am I crazy? Here's what I'm thinking. And so he would tell me something, but I have prayed for this family almost every day for at least 30 years. And that's how much they mean to me. And so thank you, Pastor Brady, for inviting me to come. My wife is sitting back there with Chelsea. We've been married 45 years this year, and she should get an award. I'll just be honest about that. And so, yeah, clap for her. That's good. Yeah. My wife is the greatest Christian I know in this world. And I'm telling you, she loves Jesus and has a passion for him. So take your Bible with me, if you will. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 3. I want to read verses 13 through 19 and begin the revival today, where I think this is the key for our revival, is to look at today being overwhelmed by Jesus. I think it's the key to all of life, is being overwhelmed by Him. The Bible says in Mark, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse number 13, would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Would you do that for just a moment? Mainly to get you awake. Now, Brady's such a dynamic preacher, you stay awake, all right? So I'm going to help you here. Mark 3, verse 13, And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. Now, there's a lot of difficult names in the Bible, right? If you'll say them fast and with authority, people will think you know what you're talking about. When we get to heaven, God will say, you all had it wrong, okay? So we'll just do the best we can. That is, sons of thunder. Verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Father, thank you for your word. Wow, you have given us a lot to celebrate. Thank you for Brother Mark, and thank you for every person that has helped to lead us in worship. It has been phenomenal. Lord, we have met with you. We know you're here with us. Have your way for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to talk about this morning, preach on, being overwhelmed with Jesus. We all know the term overwhelmed. Technically, that term means to cover over, to pour down upon. It means to just to cover us up completely. I can say to you that when my wife and I arrived at the hotel, we were overwhelmed with the accommodation, so thank you very much. There was a time when a pastor invited me, Brother Brady, to come to Alabama. He said, drive down here. I said, I don't know if I want to drive all the way down here. It's a long trip. He said, come down here. We want you to come. We're going to take care of you. Well, we got there, and he took us to an abandoned, used-to-be-used place to stay that we had to clean things off before we even got in the house. We were overwhelmed, so thank you for the hotel. And then we had a basket in there that your church provided for us, and I can just tell you, after about 49 years of ministry, it's one of the nicest things anybody's ever done for us. So we were overwhelmed, and so in life, there are things that overwhelm us. There are good things that overwhelm us. But every now and then, we're overwhelmed with things that aren't so good. It was this time last year that we actually went for a routine heart checkup for my wife, and we were going to go eat at Cracker Barrel afterwards because they provide folks for the hospital, right? And so we were going to eat there, and then we were going to go hike or do something, and we came out with open heart surgery. And so my wife had open heart surgery this time last year. And if you've been there, so many of you have been there, that's a bit overwhelming, isn't it? Just thinking through that and then the recovery and all those things. And we've had, I think, Pastor, I think in the last 4 months, we've probably had close to 10 funeral services. And every family in here, we know what it's like to be overwhelmed. And so when we talk about being overwhelmed with grief, or overwhelmed with anxiety, it takes control of us, doesn't it? We can't think straight. It consumes us. And so I've thought in my heart, what would it be like to be overwhelmed with Jesus? If to be overwhelmed by something means to be consumed by, controlled by, we can't hardly get up or go to bed without thinking about it, what would it be like to be overwhelmed with Jesus? I mean, isn't the creation overwhelmed with Jesus? We woke up this morning, the beautiful sunrise on the river over there. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that all things were made through him and for him, and in him all things consist. He's the one through whom everything was created. So actually, this creation, everything in creation, is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then when we read in Scripture about heaven, are they not standing around the throne giving praise to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he is the light of that city. So earth is overwhelmed with Jesus. Heaven's overwhelmed with Jesus. And you know as well as I do, from Genesis 1 to the last of Revelation, every page of this precious book screams Jesus. So if all that's right, then the right place for you and I to be is to be overwhelmed with the Lord Jesus in our life. Now you're saying, how in the world does that tie into this passage? Only preachers can do that, right? Very few passages in the Bible have changed my life like this one. So Jesus is calling the apostles. If you go back to verse 7 and following, there's a lot of folks that are there. He's meeting with them. And then he goes up on the mountain. He calls to them those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 of them. But here's the catch. If you're like me, when I read a passage like that, I'm reading through, and I'd get through it to get to the good stuff, right? I'm going over here. But what happens is we miss something that is crucial to life, and it's in verse 14, where the Bible says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He didn't just send them out to preach. He didn't send them out to all the things that's listed in verse 15 and following. But the Bible says that Jesus, he appointed them that they might be with him, because something was going to happen while they were with him that would prepare them not only for life, but would prepare them for ministry. About 30 or so years ago, we were in Southeast Africa serving the Lord there. And I was in an accident where a young girl lost her life. Some of you have walked through that tragedy, and following that, I just got down with the Lord and I said, God, you know, there are stop signs in life that we just have to evaluate what's going on in our life. And even though I was a missionary, just because we're serving the Lord don't mean we're walking where God wants us to be. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to go on like this. It seemed like sometimes I had one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, you know what I mean? Kind of riding the fence and overly worldly and overly spiritual. I don't want to live my life that way. God, what do I need to do? This is such a tragic thing. I want you to change me. And the conviction of my heart was, I want you to be with me. I mean, this is like, I don't claim to hear voices, but I'm just telling you, this is like the Lord spoke, right? He speaks to our hearts, and it's so strong sometimes. I want you to be with me. I need you to be with me. And I knew what he was talking about. He couldn't count on me, because sometimes I'd get up in the morning, I might spend 5 minutes reading or praying, or I might spend, if I had a long time, an hour. I might not if I was really busy. And he was just here and there and all over the place. And it's like the Lord said, no, before you're ready to live and before you're ready to minister, you got to be with me. And I can just tell you, outside of my salvation, nothing changed my life more than that. And so what happened was, in being with him, that's what Jesus said, I want you to be with me. And here's what happened. He took a ragtag bunch of guys. I mean, these are knuckleheads. You read through this group. I mean, these guys, they got it going on. I mean, they didn't have any spiritual things going on. And Jesus got them, and they were with him. And they were transformed in his presence. And he began to teach them, and he began to lead them and reveal things to them. And then Jesus, he died and rose again, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them. And I'm telling you, when they went out, they were overwhelmed by Jesus. Because if you read the scripture says they went everywhere preaching Jesus. They weren't just talking about the church. They weren't talking about this or that. They were talking about Jesus. And they were willing to risk their lives. And some of the folks, they sold everything they had. And we look at that and go, like in Acts, the second chapter, we're going, are they crazy? What were they thinking? You know what they were thinking? Man, they were thinking about Jesus. They were just overwhelmed by Jesus. So let's do something this morning. I'm glad you took that thing. So let's do something this morning. Could we look at the scriptures here, beginning here, and see what happened when they were with him? What was going on? What's the key for our life? This is a revival. This is where it starts. Man, it's a refocus on Jesus, and praise God for your pastor. I've been listening to the services since I knew it was coming. Mark does such a fabulous job. Thank you and the staff and everybody here, and the preaching is really focused on Jesus. So let's start there. So here's the first thing that Jesus was doing in them. Number one was this, is that he had to reveal to them who he was. They had to be overwhelmed with who he was. That's where it all begins. And so when we read the scripture there, I'm confident that these guys already knew about Jesus. I mean, things aren't going to happen in life without them knowing about him. And so you've got, I mean, his mother claimed that God was the father of her baby. Do you think that news spread somewhere? I mean, it was everywhere. And all of a sudden these shepherds came, and he was in a manger, and the wise men a little later, and all these things. So I'm just saying, these folks had already heard, these guys had already heard something about Jesus. They knew about that. And surely they heard, because they traveled in a lot of people together when they went to the temple. He was 12 years old. And I mean, the religious leaders, they were astounded at his understanding. And then they left Jesus there, you know, and they had to go back and get him. So, but the people knew these things. And so then he called them. And really what shook them up, I think, Pastor, you mentioned this last week, what shook them up was when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. He's baptizing folks, and then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Well, that wasn't no surprise to them. But when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is like everybody went, "What'd you just say?" I mean, that's a messianic reference. Jesus? Are you kidding me? The Son of God that takes away the sin of the world? John, what are you thinking? And so all of a sudden in their minds, maybe, is there something special about him? And so he calls them, and if you look in verse 20 and following, people were struggling with who is he. And so the Bible says in verse 21, rather, that his own people, when they heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind. So there were some people in Jesus' day, they thought Jesus was crazy, just like today. They thought he was crazy. And then you get to the scribes in verse 22. They said he has Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That's how he cast out demons. Some people thought he was demon-possessed. And then when you get down there to verse number 31, his own family came to get him. And his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling to him. And they're probably going to say, "Jesus, let's go back home. I mean, you know, it's been good, and you've enjoyed it, but let's go back home." And so one thing that Jesus had to do, he had to reveal who he was, and that was going to be the beginning point. And so the Bible says that, well, look at chapter 4 and verse number 35. The Bible says they're getting out on the water. There was a great windstorm. He was asleep. Finally, they woke him up. And going down to verse 41, and when he calmed the storm, look what they said. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In other words, I mean, and they knew that the only one that can do that from the Old Testament was God. And so what they're thinking is, this Jesus, you know, they're still struggling. Is he just this, or is he just a great preacher, or who is he? But at this point, they're going, "We're not in the boat with a man. We're in the boat with the Son of God. This is Jesus. This is God's Son. This is God in the flesh." And then the Bible says in chapter 5, and I'll not go through reading all of these, the demon-possessed man. You remember the Gadarene demoniac? And the Bible says that they tried to bind him with shackles and chains. In other words, they imprisoned him. It didn't work. They tried to tame him. That was counseling. That didn't work. Nothing worked on this guy. And he was hurting himself. And then finally Jesus came, and he cast out the demons, the legion. He cast them out. And then he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And everybody's just going, "Whoa." I mean, it was like it just took them by surprise. And then the Bible says that he was traveling along, and Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, came and said, "My daughter's really sick." And on the way, there was this woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had given almost all of her money, and she was no better. And she said, "If I could touch the hem of his garment," and she touched the garment, and she was healed. And then he got into the house, and Jairus' daughter, little 12-year-old daughter, had already passed away, but when Jesus took her by the hand, she rose up, and their head is spinning. They're going, this isn't just a man. This is the Son of God. So, I'll not go through the whole Gospel of Mark, but going over to chapter 6 and verse number 51. Jesus walking on the water. Tonight I'll be talking about walking by faith with Christ. And in verse 51, he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And it goes on and on and on. And so here's what I'm saying to you. Jesus, the first thing that he did, he had to overwhelm them with who he was. That this is not a prophet. And he even asked them later, didn't he? Who do men say that I am? Then they said, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had to come to that moment of realizing he's not like anybody else. He is the Son of God. Now, here's why I say that. We're living in a day we've lost respect for Jesus. If we're not careful, even in the church, we got to be careful, right? We got to know he's the Son of God. He is seated, enthroned in heaven. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Like the other day, we were at a pastor's conference and the girl waiting on our table. We'd say something. She'd say, well, Jesus Christ, what do you want for breakfast? You know, and she was using his name in a derogatory way. And I'm just saying to you, I've got to keep in my mind both Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Joseph Smith and Jesus, they're not on the same playing ground. I mean, Jesus is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He holds our life in his hands. And so we got to remember that. So he overwhelmed them, number one, that his whole ministry, he was overwhelming them with who he was. So here's the second thing that happened.